exactly why you're here, Lord, and draw from you in this last hour, which is so vital and so necessary, knowing this, Lord, that you who began salvation there in the Garden of Eden has brought us right back now to the place where someone is going to be immortal and go into that kingdom, O God. We know the resurrection is at hand, Lord, and the sweep over the people changed in the twinkling of an eye, and the trumpet sound and caught up to the marriage supper, Lord, into the millennium and then into the beyond. We know that is all part and parcel of this hour, Lord, and we are just literally, Father, a few seconds away from it, and then just one day from the entire consummation. So help us to know what's in this message the prophet brought, Lord, because we know it's important to us. We want to know what it means, Father. We want to know how to receive it, how it might be revealed to us, and then what it might work out in us, Lord, or what we might work out with it. We ask for your help tonight, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this is number 4 on who is this Melchizedek. And at the outset of this message, Brother Branham categorically states that Melchizedek was actually God in the form of a man who took the position of a king on earth and ruled at Jerusalem. Now, that's what you are looking at. All right, I want to re-say it again then, that Melchizedek was actually God in the form of a man. And that man took the position, or was given the position, of a king on earth, and he ruled at Jerusalem. For God to clothe himself in human flesh is not at all untenable or unknown to us, because he did so, as he spoke in 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifest in flesh. And then in John 1, 1-3 speaks of the Word becoming flesh, which was God, especially in John 1:14. And then in 1 John 1:1-3, the very handling of the one who became flesh. Brother Branham mentions that. Brother Branham then goes on and tells us that God does this in order to receive worship and fellowship from the church. Then in paragraph 44, then in paragraph 45, he identifies the same God who appeared to Abraham is now appearing to us. So we go back and we'll read again what we started with last Sunday when I diverged, because I wanted to show you some things in there. Now, paragraph 44 and page 10, God came down and became flesh and died the death in Christ so that he could clean the church in order to get into it for fellowship. You notice the church had to be cleansed in order for God to come into it, in order to have fellowship. The blood must be shed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And the church was in sin, as it has been since the time of Adam. God loves fellowship. That's what he made man for at the first time, was for fellowship. God dwells alone in the midst of the cherubims ordinarily. Now, I suppose that Brother Branham actually, well, talking about fellowship, was quoting from Genesis 3:8-9, when God came down in the cool of the evening and sought out Adam and Eve because he wanted their fellowship. It also mentions that God dwells amongst the cherubims. But just taking a point from the fact that God wants a fellowship, communion, you'll notice that, as well as he wants worship, because they must certainly go together, because God's not a cold and distant individual who simply demands some type of worship and says, well, that's it, and I'll buzz off. He wants an actual continuous fellowship. And if we go to Revelation, the 5th chapter, with the opening of the seals, you can see something of this worship and fellowship that is our lot at this time, if we would only get into the understanding of this moment in which we live, what lies therein, and get right into the spirit of it. In verse 8, and when he'd taken the book, the 4 beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seal thereof, for thou wast slain, hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, the beasts and elders, and number them was 10,000 times 10,000, thousand, thousand, just literally billions of these angelic beings, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, receive power, riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing." And every creature in heaven and earth, under the sea, and so on, saying, "Blessing, and honor, and glory, and power, to him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." That's all the spirit characterized in those four living creatures, the lion and the ox and the man and the eagle, all in great spontaneous praise. It just broke forth, and they said, "This is what we were living for, that's come down to the people upon this earth." You know, heaven is very excited, and down here man's going, something happened. Brother Brant, well, he's a great man, but you know. You don't under God vomits. I'm lucky I'm not God. I'd be so mad I'd kill everybody and commit suicide. I know it's not that bad. But I'm giving you a picture of it. Isn't it horrible to think what's going on there and what's going on down here? Now, just don't say yes. Do something about it. We're not here to play church, brother, sister, but we ought to know these things. See, now look in first paragraph 45, and notice now he made man, and man fell. So he came down and redeemed man, because God loves to be worshipped. He likes to be fellowshipped. The worship is good, and we recognize that. But you can never use fellowship by itself or worship by itself. They actually go together. "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me." Always the communion. And of course we know that in this sermon, Melchizedek, the emphasis, or part of the emphasis, is upon communion, which is communication, which is fellowship, the object of worship. And listen, he says, "And this that comes among us as a pillar of fire, as something that changes our hearts." How is he going to change the heart? He's going to breathe on it with the fiery breathing sword of God, the Holy Spirit, and just make those old stony hearts liquid until we just love the Lord day and night. That's what we're looking at, that pillar of fire changing men's hearts. It's always a joy, as I say, to get letters and hear, get telephone calls from people who say, "Ever since I've been hearing about the presence," which is the appearing. That's what it's all, that's the appearing. That's what it's all about. And my life has changed, the people are changed. And that's what we're talking about. That which comes amongst us as a pillar of fire, God on Morpha, Holy Spirit in a pillar of fire, changing our hearts, is the same God that said, "Let there be light." What's he saying? "Let there be light" is the key to seeing everything that is from God, that we can have of him, are allowed of him, given of him, can enter into. And he's saying, "Let there be light." And the light is shining in this day to bring us the full and complete revelation to know our full fellowship in the Lord God. Now, we can never really get to the full of it until we're in New Jerusalem. But believe me, that is only a matter of 24 hours and maybe 30 seconds away. Well, my goodness me. You know, if we were back in the old days where love was love instead of just this carnality, which is so horrible, it's just a pity it's perverted. It's a good thing that God gave. It's just a perverted thing. If we were back in the old days where men and women were really falling in love with each other, not with sex, which I say it's all right, but it's got to be in its right place. But really, really in love with each other as each other is, you know, they just couldn't wait to get married. They just couldn't wait to really get together. I mean, there's something pulling. How do we feel that way with the appearing of the Lord, the announcing of the wedding, the gifts that he gave us here, showing manifestly, showing a greater than Solomon is here, showing all of these things? How do we really feel? The answer is, we are failing abysmally, really, because we're not entering into the spirit of it. Now, you've got to know to enter into the Spirit. We've all got to. That's the trouble with the church. It's not entering into the spirit of it. See? And when you enter into the spirit of it, you put to God's record that he is true. And until this church really enters in the spirit, now you're doing very well. You're doing so well to the extent you come here believing you're going to hear me preach and pull something out of me due to a gift which is not mine, it's God's, and it's yours to use. And you know it happens. It just flows across the pulpit. But we're not getting far enough with it. The Word is not melting our hearts until God can reshape it. See? God's shaping it by His Word. The channels to our soul by the mind, imbibing this Word, drinking it, bringing in, until there's nothing in us but the Word to flow forth. What a fabulous Christian that person is who gets that way. Well, I know we're looking down the road 1,000 years, but brother, sister, we're looking at God in our midst now who said, let there be light, and remember it's the light that rose in the east that's here now, the setting in the west, and is soon going to go back. The presence of God putting the church in order with God Himself recognized, God Himself honored, the knowledge of God flowing like a river because he's greater than a river. He's greater than a jet stream. He's God, like Brother Branham said, is not the wind. Don't call Him that. That word is pneuma. But He's a person. He's a real person. And He said, let there be light. We let the light shine in our hearts, superseding and cutting away every other light. Now, paragraph 46, now in the beginning God dwelt alone with His attributes, as I spoke of this morning. Now, when you talk of the Lord alone with His attributes, you're really talking about what God was within Himself intrinsically. Where did God come from? Who knows? Who cares? There's no answer to it. But whatever God was at one time, there He was alone with His Godhead. That's all there was to it. Now, He had with Him, of course, His thoughts. Now, that's what He was doing there. Now, He said in the beginning, God dwelt in all these attributes as I spoke this morning. That's His thoughts. Now, let's just comment a second here. Let me go a little further. That's His thoughts. There was nothing, just God alone. Okay? That's over there in Isaiah, and we read it many times, chapter 40. And He is speaking, and He says in verse 13 and 14, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor, hath taught Him? Now, as the serpent has said, another theologian, Brother Branham, said the same thing, that when you talk of the Spirit of the Lord, it is not as though God was Spirit and had a Spirit. It's the same one and the same, that's all. But He's using it, I suppose, in a sense of direction. Or being His counselor taught Him. With whom took He counsel? And who instructed Him and taught Him in the path of judgment and taught Him knowledge and showed Him to Him the way of understanding? Nobody did. The Word makes very, very clear that God by Himself thought everything and did everything, and that's exactly how it is, and that's how it's going to be. Now, but He had His thoughts, just like a great architect can set down in his mind and draw out what he thinks, what he's going to build or create. Now, an architect cannot create. He can take something that's been created, and he can make it in a different form, because God's the only one that can create. But this architect gets in his mind what he's going to do, just like God. That's his thoughts. That's his desires. Same thing, he's using an earthly expression. 47. Now, it's thoughts, and then he speaks it. It's a word then. A thought, when it's expressed, it's a word. A thought expressed is a word. But it has to be a thought first. So it's God's attributes, then it becomes a thought, then a word. Now I'm going to keep reading and I'm going to comment. Notice, those who have tonight eternal life are with Him and in Him in His thinking before there was ever an angel, star, cherubim, anything else. That's eternal. And if you have eternal life, you always were. Not your being here, but the shape and form that the infinite God had in mind. And if He isn't infinite, He isn't God. Now, let's go back to the top of the page. And he's talking about a thought. And then it becomes a word because it is expressed. He says a thought expressed is a word. But it has to be a thought first. So it's God's attributes. Now, Sunday morning I took a little exception to that because, though Brother Branham is very accurate in what he's saying, there is a connotation that I'll show you here. He clears it up as he goes along that is different from what he's really saying. Now, for instance, when you talk about God's attributes, then you are speaking of something that precedes an attribute. God is the great attributor, is what he is. And within him lies attributes. And literally, out of that will come a thinking process and a thought. To simply make an attribute a thought, though you can do it, and we'll see what we're looking at here in a minute or two, is, to me, not the clearest thing in the world. Now, I'm not judging Brother Branham. I'm merely stating that I want to talk to you what he said and put it in my own words so you might have a clear understanding. See, remember, you are talking, first of all, of the great attributor, God, Spirit, the great source. And he has two pertinent factors within him. Number one is the quality of the mind and the quality of his arm. The quality of his mind is omniscience. Like Brother Branham said, his omniscience went to the place where he knew ahead of time how many fleas there were, how many times they bat their eyeballs, and how much tallow, how many take to make a pound of tallow. He used little queer expressions to let you know the extent of what lay within him, absolutely infinite. Then what lay within his power, so that he could take everything he thought, having weighed it out, and bring it right down the line, so it was absolutely perfect the way he wanted it. See, you're looking at that. So when you look at God as the great attributor, that which attributes, then there will be attributes. See, there is the attributor who has within him the attributes, and he attributes. In other words, he brings these things forth. So that's what I want you to look at as we go along here. Now, the other morning I said an attribute is what attributes or causes the manifestation of what lies within the seed or the genes. And the great seed or life source is God. And he attributes according to what lies within him, and that's attributes. See, it comes out of there. And it comes into manifestation. It becomes an expression. You see? Now, attributes in themselves are invisible. They're like thoughts. But speak a thought and you give it a body. It becomes manifested. So you have an attribute, and you manage somehow to put that thing to where it is able to express. Now you see the attributes come forth in an expression, like a little seed, maybe a rose. You, by looking at a little rose seed, you could never ever understand what lies in there. And that rose is a rose life, and you can never find life under a microscope. But you put it under the proper conditions, and you marvel as what comes forth, the beauty and the fragrance and everything that lies therein. You know, like the lily coming out of the muck and the mire. It just literally, it staggers the mind that anybody could ever believe in evolution has to be, well, he's not only sick, he's ready for hell. Now, let's face it. Just don't kid with me with your junk, brother, sister. Put it where God put it. The man's a complete fool. Man's a complete fool. That's all God said about him. He says, complete fool. Now, so we talk about the great attributor with these attributes. And those attributes then means that there's something lying within God that can express and thereby describe or make known God himself. So let me read it again now. A thought expressed is a word. It has to be a thought first. That's exactly right. See? Then, so it's God's attributes. Then it becomes a thought, then a word. And you see, that's right. He talks from attributes to thoughts and then a word. His sequence is correct, but it seems a little bit hard to understand. Now notice, 48. Notice those who have eternal life tonight were with him and in him in his thinking. Before there ever was an angel, star, cherubim, anything else. Now that's eternal. And if you have eternal life, you always were. Now he said, you were in him in his thinking. Now actually, I believe it should be written, said this way. You were in him and in his thinking, because that's what the Bible says. You were in him. Now then you were also in his thoughts. Now, you have to be. Now notice the next little part here. Not your being here, but the shape and form that the infinite God, and he stops. And then he does what so many of us do. It's in the Bible. It's human. It's something the Holy Spirit does. So you can't complain. But when it comes to logical reasoning, it blows it. It's like you, as we call in writing, the point of view. The point of view is where you're standing and what you're looking at. Now, let's say I'm looking from the north side to the front of this church. And I'm describing it, but without telling you, I move around to the back. And I don't tell you I moved to the back and I'm describing the back. Well, you got a confused picture. And that's what you see, a confused picture here when Brother Branham goes into the infinite God. Now, let me read the infinite God, where the confusion lies. He says, not your being here, but the shape and form that the infinite God, and he doesn't add it. What did the infinite God had in mind? So I supply the words had in mind. And if he isn't infinite, he isn't God. Now, he dwells on the infinite God. God has to be infinite. We're finite. He's infinite. He was omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent. If he isn't, then he can't be God. Knows all things, all places, because he's omnipresent. Omniscience makes him omnipresent. Now, you notice how he is? He backtracks on that, because God is not omnipresent. He's omniscient. As the old Presbyterians say, God is not all present to all things, but all things are present to God. I mean, just because there's a solid mass of earth here doesn't mean he can't see through it. He doesn't even have to see through it. He knows what's going on before there was a pick of stardust. That'll boggle your mind. Well, it'll boggle. Instead of boggling your mind, it ought to give you great faith in God that you know all about you and you're going to get there in spite of yourself. See, well, you can put the positive if you want to, or you can go negative. Well, God's not interested in negative. He's going to block that all out. See? He is a being. He is not like the wind. See? Pneuma, then, is not wind, but it's spirit. That's what they say in John. What is it like to be born again? And what are those silly Greek translators say? Well, let's go back and read it. Might get carried away being taken up with the silly Greeks and the translators. I can't even tell it to you. So, all right. He said, you must be born again. Now, how can a man be born again? Enter his mother's womb the second time and be born. Jesus said, verily, verily, said, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not the sin, he must be born again. Then the wind blows where it listeth. Hogwash, the Spirit breatheth where he willeth. If you don't talk about the Spirit, then suddenly talk about wind. You're not going to marry a beautiful girl and turn around and kiss a dog, are you? Or maybe you would. I hope I shook you to understand what I'm talking about here. You don't talk God and then wind. He's talking about how you get born again by the Spirit. And that's true. The Spirit breathes where he willeth. So it's not a man that willeth, but of God who showeth mercy upon whom he will. Scripture's got a line in the continuity, brother, sister. The Spirit breatheth where he willeth. And thou hearest the sound of it, canst tell whether it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit of God speaks. And how does he speak? He speaks through the Word. And the ordinary man can't get it. But you hear it like the eagle scream. Not wind out here in the tree, huh? Sick and tired of people hearing wind. Open the refrigerator doors, it means something because the lights on are off. Goofballs like that supposed to believe the message. You don't believe me, ask Roger Sanders. He'll tell you where they are, what they're doing. We don't have that nonsense and tripe here. I'm not used to that kind of hogwash. This is not some mystical tripe we're being handled. God has opened a book. And the same God that was handled has the Word to be handled today. We're not in darkness anymore, brother. The light is shining. Strangest thing in all the world is the very light that comes to make light makes very, very dark too. Then how great is that darkness? Now, he is a being. He dwells in a house. But being omniscient, knowing all things, makes him omnipresent because he knows everything that's going on. There can't be a flea bat its eye, but what he knew, but he knows it. And he knew it before there was even a world. How many times would bat its eyes and how much tallow it had in it before there was ever a world? That's infinite. We can't comprehend it in our minds, but that's God infinite. So if you can't comprehend it, then for land's sake, don't try it. Just believe it. You know, I'm going to tell you something. There's no way you'll ever get any peace and rest until you do. Because the more you try to figure, the more it's going to evade you. You just got to thank God that you're part of what's before us in the prophet. Now, let's go back and read again in 48. And if you have eternal life, you always were. Not your being here, but the shape and form that the infinite God had in mind. Now drop right down to 50. And remember, you, your eyes, your stature, whatever you were in his thinking at the beginning, but that part wasn't there. Right? That part wasn't there. It was 100% available, but it wasn't there. And it was going to be there exactly as his thinking was concerning you as a part of him. But that isn't a part of him. That's a part of his plan concerning you. But the real you are in him. And the only thing that you are is the expressed word. Now he's talking about the real you. And after he thought it, he spoke it, and here you are. Or you could never have been here. This is the formula and the progression of God dealing with you and me. If it isn't, if you weren't in his thinking, there's no way at all for you ever to be there, for he's the one that gives eternal life. And this explains those that are of the serpent seed and the reprobates, because they were ordained, which means they were thought of, but they weren't in him. Understand what I'm saying? You'll understand Bible. Stick around long enough. It's not all that difficult. All right. Let's go to Psalm 139, 13 to 18, and we'll get a picture here. And I'm not going to say that this is a perfect picture, because I don't care if it is or not. It's just going to give us a picture. In the 139th Psalm, we're going to start reading at 13. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Aha. Uh-huh. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Now the soul knows something about the body, about the substance. And the substance here is in contradistinction to the substance which makes up our soul. Uh-huh. Now listen, verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. This is a man given over to understanding a little bit of the depth of God in his relationship. How that God brought him forth. And we're learning from the prophet exactly how this all is. Now listen, and there's no way ever to be there, for he's the one. There's no way at all for you ever to be there if you weren't in the beginning, for he's the one that gives eternal life. Now, and that's a true statement, but if you want to make it even stronger, he's the only one who has eternal life, and you're in him. This is Ephesians, the first chapter, 1, 3, and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now where were you before there was a speck of stardust or any formation of this earth? You were already in a book by being in Him, as Brother Branham shows a little more down the road. So, all right. You can see here now what we are looking at. Not your being here, but your shape and form that the infinite God, and remember, He's infinite, He knows everything and can do everything, and He brings you forth from a substance that's foreordained that you come by so you'll be a legitimate, perfect person. Manifested. See? All right, now let's go to 51. You remember how we read the scriptures, not of him that willeth or him that runneth, but God. Okay. Now he's talking about the infinite God, whereby you and I had nothing to do with it. We did not. Not a thing. He has everything to do with it, so that we are the recipients of his goodness and being understanding recipients, we then will worship and praise him and have fellowship with him. How can you have fellowship with anybody you don't agree with? I was told plump and plain by a boy in this message, he let me know in Chicago, that there was no way I could have fellowship with him because I didn't believe the way he did. And I had to believe exactly the way he believed concerning Brother Branham and the Ten Vision. I don't even know what that's about. All I can go is by the word. I can't understand what Sister Branham heard from Brother Branham. I don't know what Brother Billy Paul heard from Brother Branham. I never heard anything from Brother Branham other than what he gave us on these tapes. Now, if the people cannot have fellowship, and you know it's the truth, he wasn't lying, it's just a plumb fact. If you're going to make a barrier some way, and you're going to constantly quote, say, well, I just quote the prophet and say what he says, I only quote the prophet and say what he says too, and I want to find where the prophet said what they say. But there's no fellowship. How in the world then can God have fellowship and worship unless there's a revelation? There's got to be a communion. Now he says here, this is all preordained by God. And he's speaking now concerning the attributes within him in thoughts which come forth in a manifestation. So whether you know it or not, you are the thought out mechanism. You are the thought out child, the temple of the Holy Ghost of Almighty God, whether you believe it or not. Now if you're born again, you're bound to believe it because it's going to make you happy. See? Anybody can stand a good shot of joy. Okay, let's go to the book of Romans, the 9th chapter, and read about this. Paul the Apostle speaking concerning Israel. And he said, they which are the children of the flesh, they're not the children of God, because Israel not all Israel. Israel's not Israel. See? The children of the promise are counted for seed. Look in verse 9, for this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Now listen, the word of promise wasn't just that. The word of promise was even smaller than that to begin with. Because the word of promise, when Abraham said, oh God, what are you going to do to me? Because Eliezer is going to take everything I got. He said, I'm going to give you a son. You're going to have that. Then he turns around and he says, you're going to have a son by Sarah. The one by Hagar won't work. Then he turns around and he says, I'm going to tell you exactly when you're going to have it. And that's what's going on right today, bringing forth God into physical manifestation. The prophet laid it all out for us. Now, and not only this, but when Rebekah had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, the children being not yet born, neither having done good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. He said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it's written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Of course, you get the foolish Armenians, especially the Pentecostals, and God knows what the rest of them are. They'll try to tell you that's your two natures. Hogwash, that's two people. See what any two people do with the Word of God? They got to make it up, suit themselves. What if we just gave way and let the Word of God suit God, and we said, Amen, Lord, I'll tell you, we'd be in the rapture in 24 hours. I just about can guarantee it. Or something would sure begin to happen. Maybe the dead would start sprouting out of the earth. Just for once, the man to shut up and sit down. Man's too much like the dog. You tell him, shut up and lie down, he'd come right behind you and bite you. What do we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. How can there be unrighteousness with God? How could God do wrong, say wrong, or pull a trick? For he said to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and whom I will compassionate, I will compassionate. So then it's not him that willeth, him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. For the scripture said unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose I raised thee up. I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared to all the earth. Now that was written concerning Pharaoh. Pharaoh was not in the election. Pharaoh wasn't a part of God, but God sure thought a lot of thoughts about that bird. So you see why I'm trying to be a stickler now and talking about attributes and thoughts and these things? Because I want to separate them so you really understand what we're talking about. That's why there's a world of the godly, and that's why there's a world of the ungodly. That's why there's a good cosmos and a bad cosmos. Brother, sister, can't you see everything is twins? You can't have one bad without one good, and you can't have one good without one bad, and the two get together causing a perversion. God help us to keep the good good. God will do it. Don't worry. We don't have to worry about it. Now, what wilt thou then say to me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who are you that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? You know, listen, this is the very place where everybody tries to change his circumstances and his conditions. And he wants to look in a one-way mirror, never the three-way mirror. He always wants to mess with things and fool with things. Why can't people just learn to trust God? You see, what are you talking about? I hope you caught it by now. There's so much wasted praying going on, so much wasted this and wasted that. Why not believe God that he's in charge of all circumstances, and by the grace of God he'll see us through? He will if you give him a chance to talk to your soul. I proved that on more than one occasion. I'm just so stupid I don't care to let him talk to me often enough. See? What did man do to begin with in the Garden of Eden? He decided he changed conditions. There you are. She blew the lid right there. He zonked her. It was all over. Changed conditions. Let God do all the changing. Let God do all the thinking. You know why? You're not going to get out of it until God wants you out anyway. Can you add a cubit to your stature by taking thought? No. Everything's in the hands of God. It's best to just learn to let God move in our hearts, minds, and lives till he moves us whichever he wants, where he wants it. Because we're always going to go through. I tell you what, brothers, if you and I learn to start to duck trials, and think we can pray our way through and do this and do that, God will bring you right back again and right back again. Listen, Israel went around the same mountain for 40 years. 11 miles from walking into the promised land. The church today is walking round and round and round hoping to get in. They think of something like that crazy idiot joke they told years ago. There's a house with no doors and no windows. How does he get in? Well, he runs round and round and round and he's all in. That's what they do. They're running around. They're all in, but they still go in. Don't worry. It's okay for a joke, but it ain't going to work in the church of God. See? Hath not the potter power of the clay of the same lump to make one vessel honor, one to dishonor? If you cut Moses and Pharaoh apart, they'd bleed the same. They'd look the same. Everything's the same. But you see, you got to get down in the soul, and that's where the word of God goes, begins cutting the soul apart. And Pharaoh couldn't take it. They never can. They never can take it. Oh, they'll blabber, they'll talk, read every book and sound very pedantic, very smart, very convincing. And I let them on the phone. They wear my ear out and I say, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. I go away and say, well, bless God. One more basin to vomit in. What if God wanted to show his wrath and make his power known and endure much long suffering, the vessels of wrath fitted destruction. Now listen, they do their own fitting. That's the Greek, but over here it says God does the fitting. But and he that he might make known the riches of glory on the vessel as which he had prepared for his own glory. The fitting of God is on the vessels of glory. Even us whom he had called not as Jews only, but also Gentiles. See, now that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about the sovereign God is doing a sovereign thing, and it's a sovereign thing that's going on in this message that's related to this hour, because he's talking about who is this Melchizedek. And that is predestination might stand true. He could choose and did choose times. He chose the times, chose before times. whosoever he desired. Let's read that again. And that if predestination might stand true, he could choose, and he did choose before times, right before Spencer started, whosoever he desired. God is sovereign in his choosing. Did you know that? God's sovereign. Well, he just read it here. Who was back yonder to tell him a better way to make the world? Who would dare to tell him he was wrong? He was he was running his business wrong. The very word itself is sovereign. Now listen, even the revelation is sovereign. He reveals to whom he will reveal it. Now that's in Matthew 11 and 27. So let's go back and read it. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever he will reveal him. And then you go with that to Matthew 16, where the flesh and blood have not revealed it, but my Father which is in heaven, and that's, we'll just leave it there. Now, the revelation is sovereign in God. That's how people, now watch, pound at things, and jump at things, and hit at things, and not knowing what they're doing. God is sovereign in his works. Now, what they need then is a fulfillment of the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Now, Paul says, I beseech you, I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm totally bound up in him. I can't make a move. I've been crucified. He said, I've got a vocation. Now, he says in verse 4, there's one body, one spirit. Even as you're called in one hope of calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, above all and through all and in you all. Now he says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of God. And Paul absolutely had a gift of grace according to the measure of God that nobody else has ever had for that unique position or ever will have. Moses had his and William Branham had his. Now watch. Wherefore, he said, when he sent it up on high, led captivity captive, and gave gifts to men. He gave gifts according to the measure of grace that were predestinated. Now, remember, this is a matter of grace, not of man's choosing, but of God's goodness, just giving to him because he wants to do it. And he chose Paul, and Paul did not even want to get chosen. But God chose him. Now, watch what Paul says. Now, he that ascended, what is he also ascended first, nor part of the earth? And he that descended is the same also descended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now that's Jesus Christ, the form of the Holy Ghost of Spirit. Now listen, when he came down in a pillar of fire, here's what he did. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. And the order, apostles, prophets, teachers, and pastors, and evangelists and pastors, rather. All right. Now, this is the way that God deals with the people. Now, the pillar of fire did not come down to these men. The pillar of fire came down to the man that God dealt with, the Apostle Paul. There is no record of anybody under Paul's ministry ever having the pillar of fire. Paul himself had the pillar of fire. And he demanded a strict obedience to the word that he taught because he knew he had the gospel. And it was checked up with Peter, James, and John. He had a greater revelation than they did. In fact, his revelation was so deep, it was causing problems. So Peter said, people are resting what Paul said. We know he is saying the truth. It just wasn't given us to say what Paul said, and Paul had to hold a lot of it back. Now, for prepping the saints, the work of the ministry, edifying the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of the faith. That's a unified revelation. With it the knowledge of the Son of God. With it unto a perfect man, which is the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, which means the church is completely filled up. There are no more to be born again. At that time, the ministry, which evidently loused up and did louse up in the time of Paul, has to yet come forth at some time to produce this. We henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro like the Corinthian church and the Hebrew church, and carried about every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, or holding the truth, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Whom the whole body, fitly joining and compacted, that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And it tells you the final step is love itself. So therefore, in spite of what every member of the ministry, apostle, prophet, teacher, evangelist, pastor could bring forth under a man visited by the pillar of fire, it would still take the pillar of fire himself to bring this to pass. The prophet himself cannot do it. He said, I must decrease so he will increase. He said, I'm going to be taken off the scene. He told his friend he'd be taken away. There can't be two of us here at one time. That's exactly what happened. And yet you see people saying, Brother Branham must increase and God must decrease. I don't know how they got to figure it out. Maybe they say, well, God increases by Brother Branham increasing. I don't know. I'm not even trying to figure it out. All I know what he said, and I stick with it. And I go to the scripture, which is more than they do. And I wish they would. They might find something there. Because that's what you're looking at. See? Now, that's how it's going to be fulfilled. Paragraph 52. Now, we are thinking of him at the beginning. Thinking of his attributes. You're looking at a beginning now. And we see, you were with him then. Now, you were there at the beginning because you were there before the beginning. Now, in the beginning, then is when the book of life comes into view. When? At the beginning. Not the beginning, because God doesn't have a beginning. This is a beginning where God begins to come forth into manifestation concerning what he wishes to manifest, particularly in the line of redemption. Fellowship and all of these things go together. Now we read over in Revelation chapter 13, the 8th verse, that the beast comes upon the earth in these last days will deceive all those people on the earth whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. So let's get back to Revelation 13. We're going to learn something. Now people don't like this. They hate it. Your legalists can't stand it. They're going to read it. They're going to get around it. If they make such a wide detour, they end up in hell. You can't fool with the Word of God. Now, and all that worship and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship the beast, the Antichrist. Those whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Now you can see right here that whatever God began to do, when he began to form things, and remember he formed the earth before he formed man. He formed man out of the earth. And at that time there was a book written, and in that book already the mind of God had laid out the scripture that the Lamb of God would take away the sin of the world, according to Isaiah 53. Think of it, 53rd verse. Before Jesus was ever born, 4,000 years before he came on earth, and several thousand years before you came on earth, God and Jesus in God's mind died for the sins of the world, and the book of life was made. And your name was put on that book of life before the foundation of the world. That's exactly true. Now, in other words, Brother Branham is telling us, a prophetic word has been placed in that book, just like it was over here in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, concerning John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make straight in the desert a highway of our God. And then he tells about it. Okay. John the Baptist came on the scene, and he said, I am that which was written in the book concerning me, as Isaiah 40:3, I'm that one who is the voice crying in the wilderness. Now, before John could say that, and before that was in a book, that prophetic voice already had that written in heaven. It was in that book of life up there. Our name's in the last book of life, and what's written in contingent would be in the book of life, because all life is of God. But you're going to see into the separation. So therefore, now there's five prophetic records. Number one, there is a record in God himself, because that's where it was. Number two, it went into a book up above. Number three, it went into scripture. Number four, it got manifested. Number five, they made a historical account. That's the number of grace. Five times a prophetic voice. So that's what you're looking at here. You're looking at a documentation of the marvelous mind and goings on of God. It's so tremendous And Brother Branham brought out the most beautiful illustration that anyone could ever make. He said, the virgin birth is simple and nothing compared to a human birth of God's own elect. And when you begin to take the sperm count of every man, and that millions have lived upon earth, and seeing God trace that life right down to every single elected one, and bring him forth just as he wanted, I'm going to tell you something. Talking about every flea that bats his eye, and how many will make a pound of tallow, that's nothing alongside of God's computer mind. How do you run into figures that even a computer can't handle? And right today in a second, they've got a computer, I think, that'll handle billions of bits of information a second. Is that right now, Rich? Billions of bits of information. That's right. That's what I read in the book. Makes you stop, doesn't it? Don't try to outguess God or second guess him. This is where the peace comes in. Just to hear the word and God say, amen, ain't that great? Just a bunch of little kids like sponges. Kids are sponges. You can't enter the kingdom of God unless you become a sponge, a little kid. I told you how my mother, she caught me. She told us bedtime stories. She ran out of the ones she read, so she made them up, and she said she came across the ocean, the Atlantic Ocean, in a boat, and she saw a mermaid. I went to school, and I told her, that's just mermaids. I said, I know, because my mother said so. That's the mind of a child. And if you don't get that in these services, you're gone. At least you're holding back on God and holding back on yourself. All right, let's keep reading. It says here, and your name was put on that book of life before the foundation of the world. Why, well, just to transfer, that's all. Just to transfer. Something written out, you already were. A delineation, a description, that's the Bible truth. See, your name was ordained of God and placed on the book of life before the foundation of the world. True. Now, we're going to get to some tough reading here. You were there in his attributes. Now, who is the you? Not the one he talks about being formed, your eyes, your nose, your stature, your this or that. You, the real you, which is the gene of God or the soul, or is the gene of God in the soul, call it what you want, but you got to put it there. That's where you were. You don't remember it. No, because you're only just a particle of his light. You're just a little infinitesimal pinpoint of his light. You are a part of God when you become a son or daughter of God, just as you are a part of your earthly father. Now, is he talking about the rebirth, or is he talking about you in the gene coming forth to be a manifested individual who is a son or daughter? Now, that's a good question. We'll look at it. Now, it says you, as a gene or soul, don't remember when you were in him, because you are just a part, a particle, of his life. Now, what is his life? His life is pneuma containing Zoe. So you were just a part of what was going to come forth into creation as a child and son of God. Now, how does he do it? Now, if I'm reading the prophet right, he is going to tell us how this takes place. Now, you're a part of God when you become a son or daughter of God. Now, just a minute. You are a part of God, period. Whether you ever get out there or not. But, of course, if you are a part of God, you got to get out there. So, you're a part of God. Now, but he says when you become a son or daughter of God, just as you're a part of your earthly father. Does he mean here then, as you become into this thing? Then if you become into it, from there, he's telling you something. The male carries the hemoglobin, that's the blood. And when that has gone into the egg, then you become a part of your father, and your mother is a part of your father also. So he could be saying here, now look, this life which is transmitted on down, that life which is a part of Almighty God, when it gets to the place where it can take on a form, that's what it begins to do through an earthly structure. And God just does the same thing. As people are born, because there's some life that's carrying, something carrying the life, and it can come to the place where it manifests, so God has life that he wants to manifest. On the other hand, he may be talking of the rebirth. He may be speaking of rebirth. How is a person reborn? Well, how is a person born in the first place? There's something in here, in the human body, of the male and the female, there's something there, that when they come together, the life which causes that to be will bring that forth. But the something has got to be there, or all the chemistry in the world doesn't matter, and all the chemicals haven't got anything, won't mean one thing. It's just like if the male sperm is entirely infertile, there could be a million ejaculations, there could be a million eggs, it wouldn't mean one thing. Something's got to be there. So he could look at it and say, all right, now, we're going to bring forth something here. The male carries the hemoglobin, the blood. And when that has gone into the egg, then you become a part of your father. And your mother's a part of you also, a part of your father also, which is true. So you're a part of your father. Glory. That lets the denominations out altogether, doesn't it? So that lets me think here he's talking about the rebirth. More than anything else, describing the rebirth. And you can't come that by the church. You've got to come that way by the Holy Ghost. So what is he saying here? He's saying, all right, now look. You know how the male sperm goes with the egg. That brings forth the child. All right, now you are a seed of God. He used that soul. So the Holy Spirit comes down and touches that. Recognition. You know you're a child. And you begin drawing right forth into the manifestation through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God into a designated child of God. So you see, you can look at it that way, many ways. I don't know exactly how Brother Branham was taking it, but we believe what he said. And the big thing to believe is this, never mind the illustration. You, the real you, invisible, no microscope can tell it. But let it mix with the right chemicals, bring forth a man or woman just like that. Can't help it. You were there amongst his attributes. You were right there with all the rest of them. Every true child of God. Absolutely. Just like I tell you, every child that a man has is already in him. Just the same as Brother Branham said, you take an orange seed and you plant it. Every single orange that's ever going to be produced is already in that seed.
Amen.
Right. You can't, brother, you can't deny that. I don't care who you are. You'd be blind as a doorpost. Now, you were there in his attributes, amongst them, part of them. Now, you as an attribute, your soul, your gene, you don't remember. No, because you're only just a little tiny part of his life, and you weren't ready to be manifested. In there was Pneuma and Zoe, right in God. So when he said, okay, the soul goes forth with your spirit, it had the affinity to the chemistry of nature under the right conditions, and you came forth.
Amen.
Yes, sir, it's always that way in all nature. Then he describes it. All right, let's forget that and move on to 55. Paragraph 55. Notice, now his attribute as to its moving. Now notice his attribute. Notice now his attribute as to, you know, you're going to see something happen. Then the attribute was first God, the thought, the attribute itself, all in one, without being expressed. In other words, every single thing was there. The part of God himself that he was going to use concerning you. All of his thoughts concerning you. All of his desires, all his plans. He looked the whole thing, and it was all right in it. And it lay there waiting for the right time, which today is 6,000 years later, roughly, concerning any time we know. And if you want to put it where it really belongs, this earth here is billions of years old. So billions of years ago, trillions of years ago, a circle represents eternity. It was all there, waiting to be expressed. Now watch. Then number one, the A part. Then the attribute was first God, right? Himself. That's part of God. Then the thought. See, coming by omniscience, recognizing omnipotence. The attribute all in one, but not expressed. B. Then when he expressed secondarily, in other words, the second expression became then word. Then there had to be a third one. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. You understand? three components. Simply lying there. Coagulating it, congealing it, bringing it into that book, a form, a word, then the word coming into flesh. That's good, isn't it? That's how Brother Branham says. 56. Notice, this is in the beginning, but before the eternal. Now, that's a tough one. Is this a poorly constructed sentence? But before that was eternal. Maybe that's what he means. No doubt it is, because we look at some more sentences. Notice, this is in the beginning, but it was before the eternal. Reading it then. Notice, this which was before the beginning and eternal, that way back there. Notice, in the beginning was the Word. Now, you see, eternal was before Word. In the beginning was the Word. Oh, come on. That's the start of something. God doesn't have beginning. Now, he thought, what's he talking about? Melchizedek. No beginning and no end. No days, no beginning, no ending. So he's talking about God. So you're gonna have to stay with Melchizedek. Who is Melchizedek? He's God. You've got to stay with the sermon. So, all right, you're looking at God. Notice, in the beginning was the Word. That's a beginning. That was after eternal. But eternity goes on. When the time began, it was Word. But before it was Word, it was attribute. A thought. Then it was expressed. In the beginning, that's beginning time, was the expression, the Word. Now listen to what he says. Now we're getting where Melchizedek is. Now, Brother Branham is teaching the thunders under the seventh seal. And a lot of mystery just the same. Now he says, you're getting concerning Melchizedek. You're getting concerning Melchizedek, and when you do, you go plumb back to eternity where there was nothing but God. Then you get the omniscience of God coordinating what lay within there so that he could now properly, as God, godly, and what you might say, complementary to him, begin to bring forth. So what does he do? He begins to put it in the form that can be expressed within the mind, the thought. Then comes the word. Then come on down. And you see a flesh form that God made made Melchizedek step into it, preliminary to literally becoming human flesh. You're looking at Melchizedek. Now we're getting where Melchizedek is, the mystery. That's the mysterious person. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was God. And then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's who Melchizedek is. Now, the world doesn't like it. You know why the world doesn't like it? Let me give you something real cute here. Something just really, really, really good. And you know, if I say really, really good, it's really, really. I'll show you something. Maybe I'm not smart, and I'm just kidding myself, but I don't know. Okay. Acts, the third chapter, Peter's talking. This is an interpolation. Now we'll get back. And he's talking to the Jews. And then in verse 19, the middle, he said, when times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, even he shall send Jesus Christ, who is preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until retain until the restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets that were began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him you shall hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Now everybody says that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a minute now. I'm going to challenge that on the grounds I don't think your theology is quite right. Because I want to ask you a question. Can you tell me one prophet outside of God himself who came to the garden. The God who came to the parents of Samson, the man that came to Moses, to Abraham. Can you show me anyone that wasn't a man and amongst the brethren? You can't do it. So what is he saying here? He's simply telling you that Jesus, the Messiah, God himself, is going to be a prophet. Now, if you know what I'm talking about, you can follow along. You're smart and you'll get this. This same person could be William Branham right here, the same as Jesus Christ. I'm not going to say it is, but I want you to understand something. The prophet, as Brother Branham said, is God himself. God's his own prophet. And then when he has a man, it's God in the prophet. And so therefore, right here, you show me a prophet that hasn't been raised up amongst the brethren. You can't find it. He's got to be raised up. And if you don't listen to him, you die. You're finished. So I want to just notice something here and get this now. It said, you're looking at Melchizedek. And the picture you're looking at is that God becoming human flesh. And he's showing you that Melchizedek is no different from you or me in the pattern which is followed. It's only in the intensity. For as we were a part of him, a particle, Jesus was the fullness of the Godhead. That's right. You and I are a little tiny bit of an outrange. He was the complete outrange. The complete image of Almighty God. Now that's what he's telling us here. Now let's go to 50. He said, hold that here now. Notice 57. His first being was spirit, God, supernatural, the great eternal. Second, he began to form himself toward flesh by means of a theophany. It's called the word a body or a word body. Let's go to page 16. And on paragraph 76, notice how wonderful we love him. Now this body is subject to the spirit. That's the one we're living in. Have not yet entered into the word form, because we're still in flesh form, but subject to the word. So what's he talking about? He's talking about this theophonic form. A word body. Why? Because it was a body for the word. This then is the state he was in when he met Abraham, a word body, and was called Melchizedek. He was in the form of a theophany. Now it comes from two words. Theo means God, and phanero, to show forth. And the word phanero means to show in its true character. So you can't be confused. You know what it is. It's right. So therefore, this is Melchizedek we're looking at, and we're going to draw from him something at the end of this age where the mystery's revealed in a true character that's going to do something for us. Don't ask me what it is. I haven't found it yet. But it's got to be that way, or why, who needs a mystery? Okay, William Branham came on the scene to compound mysteries. Who needs it? Light makes manifest. This is the last light. Now we'll get to that and prove in a few minutes, the Lord willing. Now what in the world is he going to prove? The state of being in the form of theophany. He was the Word. A theophany is something that you could not see. That's if you didn't have the equipment for it, you sure couldn't see it. But if you're equipped for it, you could. It could be right here now, yet you can't see it. That pillar of fire, camera got it. It's just like television. That's another, which means it's another dimension. Now that's all he's talking about, another dimension. He's not talking about television per se, the dimension. People are moving right through this room now singing. There's colors also, but the eye is only subject to five senses. Your whole being is only subject to five senses, rather. And you're only subject to what the sight has been limited to see. But there is another dimension that can be seen by a transformation by television. See, now he's illustrating. He's not running a scientific view here. Now, television does not manufacture a picture. A television only channels it into a circuit, and then the television screen picks it up. That's right. But the picture's there to begin with. Now, listen, what he's talking about in type. Television or the dimension. was here when Adam was here, and so were all the laws and science here for television when Adam was here. Nothing's been created different. Television was here when Elijah was on Mount Carmel. Television here when Jesus of Nazareth walked the shores of Galilee. But you're just now discovering this, this principle of a dimension. See? They wouldn't have believed it back there. You'd have been crazy to have said something like it. But now it's become a reality. I remember as a kid I used to read about the Germans who discovered what they were using, the Röntgen tube, and another tube, I forget what it's called now, when they began experimenting that possibly you could send pictures with this peculiar tube. Then suddenly they got a little glimmer on, a little more and more. And of course by the time the Second World War was over, TVs were coming right on the market because they'd been working on it all that time. But now it's a reality. So is it that Christ is here. Dimension. The angels of God are here. And someday in the great millennium to come, it'll just be more real than television or anything else that can prove the reality of a dimension. See? Could put you into it. In other words, progression of revelation. We are seeing the progression of a revelation where the Word of God is being fulfilled and is coming closer and closer to the ultimate. Let's go and take a look at that in Romans, the 4th chapter. Then I'm going to quit. Romans, the 4th chapter, and verses 19 to 22. And being not weak in faith, see revelation, the inner eye, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, or strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Now I'm going to tell you something. This man Abraham didn't get this just by studying the Bible and walking around like a nice fella. He had confrontations with God. He didn't have a prayer outside of confrontation with God, and neither does this church have a prayer to get away in the rapture unless there's a confrontation and we've been confronted. We've been confronted. You say and do what you want. You haven't got a prayer to have this. And you can't have it until a certain time. And it says, and being fully persuaded. Up here in the 13th verse and the 14th, 15th, he only believed. And we have been only believing in the song, only believe, only believe, only believe. Until Brother Branham came with the full persuasion. He said, look, I'll tell you something. If God told me to raise Abraham Lincoln or George Washington, I challenge the armies of Israel to come there, and I will raise them or let them shoot me down. Yeah. Shy anybody could say that. And why don't you say it, big mouth?
Amen.
You know why he could say it? Because he had a lot of evidence. He could say anything under God and get away with it. God had back and raised him. Yes, sir. Oh, how I'd love to have that day happen when I sat there and saw him for the first time. He said, I challenge you, bring me 24. He said, 24, 20. He said, 24 of your worst patients, he said, the worst cases. And I'll guarantee healing for all. But he said, take your choice. And the Pentecostal legalist sat back. And they were so anxious, so ridiculous. They went through the prayer line. They lost the whole thing. 24 guaranteed miracles. And you know that night happened? There wasn't one that it didn't happen to. They saw hundreds. And they didn't know who was standing there. So backslidden I wouldn't either, but I tell you, it sure turned me right around. I mean, tell you, that thing turned me around, brother. It just keeps turning me around all the time. For all my tough talk, I'm getting softer and sloppier all the time. One day I'll let you start being nice. Man, I can't stand that. God have pity. Dog won't recognize me at that point on. Right. He went from faith, absolutely, every absolute promise of God that he knew was true became vindicated, and he stood there and he got the Son. You and I are in the same position. Let me tell you, brother, sister, why he came to this place right here, what does it say? And being fully persuaded that what God had promised and him absolutely in worse shape than he'd ever been, he said, that's right, hallelujah, I'm a father and my wife's a mother. Oh, they said, Abraham, you've got to be sick. He said, sick I am of this whole cotton-picking world and you bunch of dopes. I'm sick of the whole thing. Bless God, I'm sick of everything but God and His Word. I'm sick of that. He said, I'm so sick of that. Hallelujah, I feel good. I've done that many times to my own body. I get so run down, so nervous, so tired. And I go down 4 days in bed. Man, I start to feel good. You know why? Because I finally had to relax. Arthritis goes. Feel great, feeling sick. That's Abraham. He's so sick he felt good. Sick of the whole stinking rotten mess. You've got to quit the whole thing, he said. Fully persuaded to God. What happened? The Son came. Now listen, brother, sister, there's where we are tonight. That's why we believe in white throne, that we're right before it. That we believe in New Jerusalem. We stand with Peter. We stand with William Branham. We stand with every prophet that says, listen, this said 1,000 years down the road, but I am effective. Let me watch my life. Yep. How are you going to watch your life? Be burdened. Get where Brother Branham got. Perfect vindication. So bless God is vindicated. Who needs any more? We went to school. We learned theorems. The vindication theorem, brother, sister, scientific. God Himself backs it. If you think God doesn't back it, then you tell me why. The sum of the squares, like a right angle triangle, that the sum of the squares, you take those squares and you take the square root, every single time will bring up that hypotenuse. Every circle comes to pi. Have the deals with pi, 3.1, something, being 21 more 7, 3.1, something or so on. Forget all those numbers there. God Himself has laid down in this universe scientific laws. And we have scientific laws right now. See, it's the theorem principle. All right, notice. Here, we remember that we are now at the very last stage. See? Now, what was it? It was in God's thought for this hour. It was spoken, put in a book, it was manifested through a prophet, it was spoken through the prophet, and now we're entering right into it. Now listen, the angels of God are here, and someday in the great millennium, it'll be just more real than touch of television or anything else, because they are here. In other words, He's telling you the very same one that was in the form of a pillar of fire and had the body of a man. That same one is here right now, and listen, put it in verse, in paragraph 60, He reveals Himself in His great form of what He claims as He unmorphes Himself into His servants and proves Himself. And Brother Branham says, you've got right here another example of Melchizedek. Oh, says the theologian, the nice guy, I can't believe that. And he's vindicated. At least he's got some kind of vindication. Well, they stand back with their supercilious morals. And they are supercilious. Because the same fatheads that call themselves Christians, let them tangle with a good Hindu, and he looks sick. I can name you names right now where brethren that I thought had the Holy Ghost went to India, the graveyard of the missionaries, and they came back looking at their own Christian experience and Christians, and they said, we ain't got it. They've got it, and we haven't. So much for Christian experience and Christian testimony apart from the Word of God. Now, doesn't make you feel bad, should make you feel good. You ain't got one. Well, you care. You're not a Hindu. Christian Science, Seventh-day Adventist, God knows what. You know, all those people, they lie about the Word. Who's their father then, honey? Who's their father? Eve didn't lie about the Word. She was bamboozled. It was a beast lied about the Word. Here's where you get it. Listen, let me read it again. We're going to quit. He reveals Himself in His great form. Let me read this. So it is that Christ is here. Angels of God are here. Someday in the great millennium to come, it'll be just more real than television or anything else because they're here. Now take that thought in mind and come right here. And He reveals Himself in His great form of what He claims as He unmorphes Himself into His servants and proves Himself. Revelation 10 and a bride. Who's here, brother, sister? Pillar of fire. What went into William Branham? I believe pillar of fire. How much? God knows, that's up to God. All of what's the difference? Who has to have all the little piddly things answered so I'm going to believe? You know, women are the worst things in the world for asking questions. That's their nature. The bride is simply not a woman. Nope. She is a speckled bird, different from all the rest of the birds. There are dirty birds out there. This is a blood-washed bird. The bride of Christ does not ask questions. Say not in thy heart, who will do this and who that? The bride of Christ says, amen. That's what the prophet said, amen. That's what the prophet said, amen. That's the God that's vindicated. Hallelujah. That's it. Bless God. Oh, you're crazy about it. Yes, sir. That's right. Amen. Amen. No problem. See, that's King of Righteousness, King of Peace. You'll never have King of Peace in your heart and mind until we admit the King of Righteousness. And that means he's right every single time. Why? Because he is right. Now, we're in him that makes us right. Yep. Let's rise and be dismissed. Grace eternal Father, we again thank you for your love, mercy, and grace, as we constantly say. We admit to your presence, Lord, but as Brother Branham said, it's going to get realer and realer. Father, we know that Jesus Christ in the form of the Holy Ghost is here. You've given us again the gift of your Son, that very Son ministry right now. You are doing it, Lord. You are in the prophet, and now you're here in a cloud, a pillar of fire that guides me. You are here, Lord, and we're on the very threshold of the great millennium. Lord, we're on the threshold, and we are citizens of the New Jerusalem. If we are part of this as we see it, O God, not to exclude anybody, Lord, we'll leave that up to you. We just relish and glory in the fact that we do believe we see something here. Help us now, like Abraham, to come to that full assurance of faith, O God, to come right to the place of bringing forth the Son in flesh, meeting him in the air, Lord. That's the big thing, Father. Father, we'd like to be healed, and we praise you for healing and ask you for healing, Lord. May your sweet spirit be amongst us, and everybody's healed, Lord, but we know that's not the answer. That's simply a witness to the resurrection, and that's mighty nice. But, Lord, we have seen him himself in our midst, who said, I am the resurrection light, got his picture. Proved his identity by what he did. We're not of those, Lord, in guesswork and think so and thought so and this, that, Lord, but we are those right in the midst of the glory of God. And the great churning power of history going on full of pace until time, Lord, is run right into eternity, just moving right along. God bless each one tonight, Father, is my prayer. Every single one, the youngest to the oldest, help us to understand these things, to glory in them, Lord, and just do everything we can for everybody, Lord, that we possibly can to show the light and the life. We want to do that, Lord, because we know by serving you, serving people, we serve you, Lord. By loving, we love you. Help us to so see that now. Lord, tonight for Oscar and family going home, give them journeying mercy, Lord, even to everybody else going home, but especially them. The long hour it's going to take to drive there, we pray, Lord, it's been worthwhile to be here. May they go enriched and enlivened, O God, by the Spirit of God, better Christians. Learning more and more, Lord, to just subject themselves to whatever comes their way, Lord, like we pray for ourselves to. We might be just more and more subject, giving you glory, Lord, knowing that we're right in the midst of the great television that never was before. The great reality of the vibration waves going on, the invisible becoming visible, and as it took a TV set to make the invisible visible, so you in our presence, God, through the prophet, have made the invisible visible. And shortly now we'll be a part of it. Unto thee we ascribe the honor and the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Sunday morning at 10:30, take the name of Jesus.